I'm very glad to be able to be back with you, especially as I thought there was a possibility I wouldn't be able to be with you this year. But it, the Lord worked it in a marvelous way, and here I am. Now I want to read a few scriptures, and if you will turn to the Hebrew letter and chapter 11. The Hebrew letter, chapter 11, we will read from verse 25. By faith, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked unto the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Then if you will turn into the Old Covenant, the second book of Kings, chapter 6, and I will read from verse 8. 2 Kings, chapter 6, from verse 8. Now the king of Syria was warring against Israel, nothing new. Was warring against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place. For thither the Syrians are coming down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and he saved himself there not once. Not once, but nor twice. And the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Nothing new. And he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And he was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host with horses and chariots was round about the city. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. And he led them to the king of Israel. Then, should we just have a word of prayer? Beloved Lord, we are so thankful that we've been in your presence this morning, and that, Lord, we've been able to worship you, glorify you, and praise you from our full hearts for all that you mean to us. Dear Lord, as we come to the ministry of your word, you know the days that we're living in, and you know the enormous danger that lies ahead. We want to ask you, dear Lord, that you will be very gracious this morning and you will anoint both the speaker and the hearer. We stand by faith into that anointing which you have won at Calvary for us and made a reality in the outpoured Holy Spirit. As we sang earlier, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us in this way. Let there be a double portion of that anointing for the speaking and for the hearing, that your purpose in this time may be fulfilled in its entirety. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. I don't have to tell you in introduction that the rapid paganization of the Western nations is appalling. Some people don't quite understand my use of the word paganization, but if I said heathenization, maybe that would help you. We are returning to the society that was pagan and heathen. We are adopting nationally in all the once so-called Christian nations pagan principles, heathen principles for society, for marriage, for relationships, for everything, for education, for social life, for government life. This is extraordinary. I remember years ago, Paul Madison speaking to me, it must now be something like 40 years ago, when we were talking about Sweden. He knew that I had a Swedish aunt. He knew that I knew Sweden rather well. And he said, you know, Sweden had the highest standard of living of the nations of Europe. She was the most moral and most ethical of the nations of Europe. She sent out from Sweden thousands of missionaries all over the world. Her preaching of the gospel and the biblical principles which she put at the heart of her national life, all the rest of the Scandinavian nations knew. Then the collapse came, and he said it took 10 years for them to collapse from a high position of being a Christian nation with biblical principles at the root of their society and government to being nothing. Anything went. I think those of you who ever listen to my updates will know that I've said it. I mean, I don't wish to say to you, dear people, but that it was only the Catholics that have stood up and said something. Nobody else has. Not a single leader of any denomination has spoken up against what is happening or warned their own people as to what is happening. And when Pope John Paul actually asked the European Council, you know, he asked them to consider their preamble in the essay they wrote about European and Anglo-Saxon civilization. In it, they had not mentioned the Bible or the preaching of the gospel as a source or the source. And he said, surely you should say that the preaching of the gospel was the thing that changed the whole of Europe from pagan Europe into something that was biblical. And the awakenings and the revivals that came and the renewals that came only enforced that, so that country after country in Europe became a great home missions that were sent out to the ends of the earth. They wrote back to him and said, the gospel and the Bible has nothing whatsoever to do with European civilization or Anglo-Saxon civilization. Hellenism is the source of European civilization and of Anglo-Saxon civilization. Then came Pope Benedict, and he asked them, well, at least say that the gospel of the Bible is a source of European. But again, they said, no, it is not. And it is absolutely clear from what is happening, not only in Europe and Britain, in New Zealand as well, but also here in the States, that this rapid paganization is not human. It is a collapse of righteousness, of justice, of uprightness, of morality and ethical standards, and the replacing of it all with something that is a free-for-all. Of course, Hellenism did believe in democracy of a kind. It wasn't democracy as we know it, but it was a democracy of a kind. I believe that this paganization cannot take place without severe judgments. I find it very interesting that in the three places in the Old Covenant where the prophet says, Jeremiah or Ezekiel, for instance, peace, peace, where there is no peace, concerning our so-called peace process between the Palestinians and Israelis. It is extraordinary anyway. I have known of no nation in the world that is being forced to sit down with people who have within their constitution our annihilation and elimination and make peace with them. It's not a peace process. It is a process for national suicide. And we're being forced by America, by Britain, by the European Union to do this. And it's interesting that wherever the prophet Jeremiah, twice he speaks of peace, peace, where there is no peace, and Ezekiel, it ends with this, and the Lord will show his displeasure by hail and gales and storms, and there will be no fruit on the tree, and there will be no figs on the fig tree, and no grapes on the vine. In other words, I think all this that you're suffering is nothing to do with warming, as they all tell us. So we can put it right by simply stopping these emissions. I think it's the Lord. He's showing his displeasure. Britain has seen the greatest floods. The main railway between London and Cornwall, part of it was washed away in these huge storms. Part of Somerset was underwater for 3 months. People lived in their homes on the higher levels and went by boat out to do various things. It was extraordinary. And the floods were not just Britain and here. The floods were also in Bosnia and Serbia with many deaths and enormous rains that have not been seen before in Europe. Well, I might be boring you stiff or alarming you. I don't know which. But the fact of the matter is, in my estimation, you cannot reject Christian principles and the Word of God and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ without some form of judgment coming upon those nations. And furthermore, I have to say that I think the Lord is extremely gracious. Just as he did with Egypt, he began with very small problems when he judged Egypt, when they would not let the people of God go free. And gradually it got worse and worse and worse and worse, and still they did not listen and did not repent. And in the end, it ended with the death of the firstborn. Now, I'm not saying that will happen in the States or in Britain, but what I do think is that the Lord is being very gracious. He's just troubling the weather at present. But I think that once it is clear that we are absolutely set in our ways, then I think very severe judgments will come. Earthquakes, volcanoes, tornadoes, such as we have not seen before. What are we to do? We who are the children of God, what are we to do? You see, with the paganization, there has come a heaviness in the atmosphere. I remember when I was saved, which is now 70 years ago, I remember listening to missionaries. And they would say again and again, I got so weary of it, I used to go up to them afterwards, though I was only 12, and ask them. I was always called Jack Wantano, because I always had to ask them questions. And I went up and I said, but how sure can you be that it's just where you're serving the Lord? Because they said, you have no idea, you who live in a Christian nation, how easy it is for you to pray and how easy it is for you to follow the Lord. But they said, where we are in Africa, in Asia, elsewhere, in the idol-worshipping nations, there is a darkness. I remember Fraser of Leesuland actually saying that he couldn't pray because he said it was like an iron hand round his throat, choking him, until he got that scripture, the Lord reigneth. And the Lord said to him, by the Spirit, go up to the highest mountain in Leesuland and face the north and say, Jesus Christ is Lord of Leesuland. Face the south and say the same thing. Face the west and say the same thing. He went up. He must have wondered about the animals, what they thought as they saw this man. He was quite a tall man. He was a doctor. Standing there and yelling at the top of his voice, Jesus Christ is Lord of Leesuland. He reigns over Leesuland. When he came down, the thing round his throat was broken. He never had it again. But what he did discover was the chiefs of the tribe who came to him immediately said, what is the God that you worship? From that came the great revival, awakening in the Lisu people. I mean, I think that there is a difficulty in everywhere I go, in Britain, here, elsewhere in Europe, Christians are telling me of troubles that they're facing in the atmosphere, difficulty in prayer, difficulty in getting through. And the worst thing has been the number of young people who have suddenly collapsed. And now I'm talking about literally teenagers or early 20s. I could give you a whole number of examples of those who I personally also knew who were very keen to follow the Lord. And I can only describe it this way. They've been kidnapped by the forces of darkness. Suddenly they wake up and they're no longer, they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the gospel. And I've said everywhere I've gone, in Britain and Europe, pray for your young people. Because this is a work of darkness. If we have chosen paganism, then we are going to go back to demonism, which was the biggest single thing about paganism. Savagery and demonism. What can we say? Well, it seems to me that we're very near to the man of sin being revealed. This is not human. People always tell me about conspiracies. I'm really weary of them. These conspiracies. First of all, the Rothschilds are conspirators who have somehow or other ordered war after war in Europe for their own gain. Then I'm told the Rockefellers are the conspirators. Then I'm told that poor old Kissinger, a Jew who lost most of his family in the Holocaust, is another conspirator. And then it came to an end when someone in the northern states said that the Watchman Nee was an alumni. Then I knew that it was the enemy. I thought that the fact that I was always being told about the alumni, what they're doing secretly and working together for this and that. I don't think it is that. I think the key is Satan and the fallen angels. Whether archangels or powers or world rulers of this darkness or wicked spirits. What are we to do? A good question. Because I notice that some companies that were very good 20, 30 years ago have lost steam. That's the only way I can put it. There's suddenly the fervor is no longer there. Not in prayer, not in testimony, not in evangelism. What are we to do? Are we to be swept along till we go over the precipice? Or are we to do something? I think the book of Revelation, this fearsome book for many Christians, has on nearly every page the overcomers. So I take great courage from that, that whatever the enemy is seeking to do, there are going to be overcomers at every stage of judgment or whatever else, right the way through, till the Lord himself returns. Furthermore, I take great courage from the fact that then it says in Revelation 8 that there is an angel. I don't know if it's an archangel or which status he is, but he takes some fire from the censer and incense, and he puts it into the prayers of the saints, as if he knows very well that somehow or other they're battling forces that they don't realize are huge spiritual forces. They need divine help, spiritual help, to be able to. And I think it's amazing that when it happens, it goes up to the glory, and all the wonderful. What do you say in English? I can't think of the word now. Those attributes of the Lord Jesus are poured into the prayers of the saints. And then what happens? It said there was thunder and lightning, and at least something happens. Some of our prayer meetings are so dull. Nothing ever happens. I mean, I have the greatest sympathy with people who feel, what's the point of going to the prayer meeting? It's so dull. Nothing ever happens in it. We never hear an answer to prayer. We never see anything happen. No miracles, nothing. But when you read the book of Revelation, it looks as if the Lord deliberately has made provision that in prayer there should be something that will marvelously help us. I read to you from the second book of Kings. I consider one of the most amazing stories of the prophet Elisha. The story is very simple. The king of Israel was always warring with the king of Syria was always warring with the king of Israel. There's nothing new in that. Syria and Israel have always been at loggerheads. And nor is there anything new about the fact that the king of Syria thought he was being bugged. He said, even in the court, he brought the whole his staff together and said, who's the Mossad person in this lot? Someone is telling this king of Israel everything that we plan. Then one of the staff, with great courage, said, no, king, no, sir, Lord. There is a prophet in Israel, and he hears everything you say in your bedroom. And he is translating it immediately to the king of Israel, who then takes action. So he said, we'll put an end to this. And he sent a whole battalion or more down to Dothan in the Galilee, where Elisha was headquartered. Dear Elisha was by that time somewhat old, like I am, and he had a young man to help him. The young man really loved the Lord. From what you take from the story, he seemed to love the Lord. He had great respect for the prophet Elisha. And he was making the old prophet's breakfast. And then suddenly out of a window, I suppose he saw movement. I thought, that's funny. What's that movement? Went to another window, and then he saw Syrian soldiers. Went to another window, and more. Then he went out and looked at them, and the whole place was filled with Syrians. Syrian soldiers. Then he panicked, fled to Elisha and said, we're done. We're completely surrounded. What are we to do? Elisha really was a prophet. Instead of sitting him down like we would have done and giving him a heavy word, telling him, now, no, there's no need for fear. We are the Lord's. You know, we're perfectly protected and so on. Why should we be afraid? He didn't bother anything. All he said was, there are more with us than are with them. And then he prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible. Lord, open his eyes. And in that moment, the young man's eyes were opened, and suddenly he saw armies of the Lord everywhere on the hills around Dothan, chariots of fire, full of the armies of God. You see, this world we live in is essentially a spiritual world. Now let me explain. It is not a physical world. It is essentially a spiritual world. After all, who saved you? The Lord Jesus. Do you see him physically? No. That's something spiritual. Everything that's eternal is spiritual. In other words, what we learn from this young man is that the armies of God are the key to everything. The Lord Jesus is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And the Father has said to him, according to Psalm 110, which the Lord Jesus quoted when challenged, he said, and the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. Then he goes on to say that the Father gives to him the scepter, which is the ruling authority. You have to, you know, please forgive me for saying this, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. People who live in a republic don't always understand the kingdom. So you have a certain loss from the beginning. When it speaks about the kingdom, it's really speaking about the throne and the one who sits on the throne. It's not just territory. It is the government that comes from whoever sits on the throne. Now, this is the old days. Now, of course, today it's not quite the same. But, I mean, the kingdom of God isn't presidential. You don't vote for the president every 4 years, whoever's going to be in charge of the kingdom of God. I mean, it is a kingdom. And the king is King of Kings. It is the Lord Jesus who is king. That makes a tremendous difference. No wonder this 110th psalm was the most favorite psalm of the early church, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. That means, are you following me? That means something very simple, but something tremendous. It means that this spiritual world, once it is somehow channeled into the physical, will see that the will of God is done, as it is in heaven, so on earth. And the kingdom of God, the throne of God, can be brought to bear on situations in the world as we know them. Do you believe it? Do we believe it really in our heart? Do we really believe that when we seek the Lord in prayer and above all in intercession, it really is touching the throne of God? It is all to do with the kingdom. All to do with the will of God. In other words, however dark the forces are around us, and however manifested they are in all kinds of ways, we can be seated with Christ, the Messiah, in heavenly places. You know, I've told you before of the story with Austin Sparks when he was a young man and he had a great love for Dr. F.B. Meyer. And he thought he would go for an interview. So he wrote to him and said, "Can I have an interview with you?" So he traveled down to London to have this interview, which was fixed. But when he got to Dr. F.B. Meyer's home, the lady who ran the house, the mistress of the house, she said to him, "Well, Dr. F.B. Meyer is out just at present, but he said he'll be back shortly. Would you like to go in his study and sit down?" So Mr. Sparks went in his study. He was only in his late teens, early 20s. He sat down in his study, and like so many, he began to look at his books. See, what was the great man reading? Did he have a Bible open anywhere so he could see what part of the Bible he was studying at present? You know, he went over, and then suddenly on the mantelpiece, he saw a piece of wood that long, that deep, and engraved in it and gilded so that it stood out was, "Look down." And he couldn't believe it. He said, "I've always been taught to look up. How come that this great man has got this motto over his thing, look down?" At that moment, Dr. F.B. Meyer came in. He said, "I'm awfully sorry I've kept you waiting, but I came as quickly as I could." Then he said, "Well, I hope you've made yourself at home, but I see you're very interested in my motto on the mantelpiece." So dear old Austin Sparks said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I've always been told to look up, and you've got something up there in gold letters, look down." And Dr. F.B. Meyer said, "It all depends on your position. If you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, you look down. And if you're under situations, you have to look up." Makes all the difference, doesn't it? But you see, that's a spiritual thing. being seated with Christ. I mean, we're not actually seated in that. But just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not absolutely real. Well, I must watch the clock. I'm very glad you've got a clock right in front of the preacher. I want you to understand that the world we are living in is a spiritual world. Now, I don't want you to become angel conscious, like they did in the church in Colossae. They nearly worshipped the angels. And they got all wrapped up with them, and I don't know what else happened. But Paul had to write that letter to put them right on it. we either go to one extreme or the other. Either we see a demon under every cushion, or we find angels everywhere, get all sort of wrapped up with angels. It's the Lord Jesus we need to be wrapped up with. And the amazing thing is that all the angels that are sent out to minister to those who are heirs of salvation turn us to the Lord Jesus. They glorify the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure many of you have had experience, surely, of angels helping. I certainly have had many. And I can only explain it by saying, I quoted ever since I saw Auntie Ella on her knees saying, Lance and I, Lord, we're claiming that promise that however many soever be the promises of God in Christ is the yes and to him the amen. So she said, Lance and I are asking you now, standing on a promise, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. And with that she bowed her head. Well, I tried to put the machine right. She tried to put the sewing machine right. It was absolutely jammed. She'd actually said to the Lord, Lord, you know, Lance, dear boy, he doesn't know the first thing about my sewing machine. So he tried to help it, but we're nowhere. Then I've tried to do it, and I don't know what's wrong. And so she claimed it. Then she bowed her head. Then I said to her, Auntie Ella, shh, shh, shh. Why don't you try the machine? Shush, she said. You must give the angel time. Then she just got up, pulled the chair under her, and went straight on. I couldn't believe it. I knew that I tried to get that machine to it. I saw her trying to get it. But the moment she got up, she just said, praise you, Lord. You're so wonderful. You've sent an angel exactly as you said you would. Changed my life. Because you see, I was in a church, a Baptist church. God help us. But I was in a Baptist church. And in the Baptist church, we had all these famous preachers that came. No one ever expected what they said you put into action. There were wonderful messages about this, that, and the other. But nobody ever expected. I thought this, they all think she's crazy, Auntie Ella. She was an opera singer, well-known one in her day. And they thought she was a little nuts. Because she was always talking about the Lord Jesus. And she would even go further than that. She would say, you know, if I ever get to glory, I've got to make a beeline for Isaiah because I've got some questions to ask him. And then she would say things like, Zephaniah, that dear young man. She said, I would like to have a talk with him. She lived with them. And now she is with them. But I never forgot to change my life because I understood for the first time that there was a spiritual world. I never saw an angel. I had eyes out like this, out like organ stops, waiting to see if this angel came. He never came. But then I saw the machine working, so I knew that something had happened. It was a spiritual world. It changed my whole understanding of the Word of God, that it's not there as something pretty, sweet, wonderful, but doesn't work. You can't put it to the test. I discovered that you can take the word of God and stand on it, and the promises of God, you can stand on them, and they are yes and amen through the Lord Jesus. Well, I must watch myself on time. So how are we to face this problem? There is a kind of terrible dearth amongst the people of God. A lifelessness. You've either got those who are, and I think sometimes almost crazy, sort of falling all over the place, and still there's nothing ever really happens. Or those who are totally lifeless. I believe that in the days to come, if we're not raptured, in the days to come, intercession will take on a new meaning. What do I mean? There is an enormous difference between prayer and intercession. Prayer, the Greek word, is just to pour, same with Hebrew, pouring out the heart. You just pour out the, you have not because you ask not, though, James said. As Amos Carmichael said, the Lord can say yes, no, or wait. That's prayer. You ask the Lord, you pour out your heart to him. Sometimes the Lord says, I'll do that. Sometimes he doesn't. We wait. Or sometimes he says no. Intercession, listen carefully to me. Intercession begins with a knowledge of the will of God. Let me put it another way. Intercession comes from the intercessor, the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God brings a knowledge of the will of God to us. And then, together, we pray that into being. Now you said, that's ridiculous. I've never heard of anything so. Did they really ask you to come and give us a message like this? This is ridiculous. No, it's not so ridiculous. Because so often in our prayer meetings, we never see anything happen. But once you learn about intercession, things actually happen. And it is extraordinary. Why? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. The intercessor is always interceding for the purpose of his Father to be fulfilled. What is the purpose of his Father? Well, for one thing, it is that the bride should make herself ready. That's one purpose of the Father. Here is another, that the house of God should be built. That's another purpose. Here is another, that Israel should finally be saved in the same way that you and I are saved. This is all the will of God. Any of you who know your Bible know very well it's here in the book. It tells us clearly what the will of God is. Therefore, we know that when the Holy Spirit brings a burden into our heart, that burden is from the intercessor, and it comes into our heart. And then we get so burdened that the only way we can get relief is to pray. Now, I don't know if you've had that kind of experience. If you haven't, you've got a real experience of prayer, but not intercession. But once you begin to know what intercession is, you will find, conceived in your heart by the Holy Spirit, a burden that requires travail of spirit. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I travail for you. that Christ may be fully formed in you. Is it not clear from the word of God that it is the will of God that those whom he saves should be, Christ should be fully formed in them? Of course. Therefore, the apostle Paul knew this wasn't prayer. He wasn't just saying, Lord, please cause these people to grow. He was actually taking what was the will of God for them, and he was seeking to bring it, as it were, into being. Do I make any sense? I mean, if I were to put it another way, and some of you, forgive me, for those of you who've heard me before on this subject, it's a favorite one of mine. The greatest intercessor, there is, by the way, an intercessor at every single turning point in divine history. It doesn't matter where you look, every one of them is an intercessor. Moses, David, Joshua, Samuel, Abraham. But then you come to the New Testament, it was the Lord Jesus who interceded again and again. It was the Apostle Paul who was eaten up with a burden that came from the intercessor himself. Every turning point, I could tell you about the Hebrides revival, the two old ladies, one blind, the other arthritic, so she couldn't move, who in their little old cough turned it into a temple of praise and worship and intercession. They were so burdened that no young people were found in the parish church. They were all white-haired old people. And then God gave them a promise. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour water on the dry ground, and your seed shall spring up like the grass beside the water. You know this. It's in Isaiah 41, I think it is. And they held on to that for year after year. Every week they prayed, beginning at 10 p.m. and on their knees till 4 a.m. And they prayed that thing into being. They had a feeling from the Spirit of God that he'd heard them. And then one of them had a vision of a man standing in a packed thing which was packed with young people. And she said, you know, I believe the Lord is showing me something. Seven men met in a barn in the same area, had the same burden, given also scriptures about the same thing. When that amazing thing happened. Duncan Campbell stood in that church, packed with young people. Where did they all come from? Nobody really knows. But there they were, packed from door to door. So began the Hebrides revival. It swept through the whole of those islands in northwest Scotland. The Welsh revival. I mean, Evan Roberts prayed so much with such a burden. He was so horrified at the dearth and lifelessness of Christians. And he prayed so much that his landlady asked him to leave, because he used to pray in the middle of the night and it woke her up. She asked him to leave. Then it began in other people in Wales who began to pray. And then when it happened, it was the most extraordinary thing that happened all over Wales. Not so much elsewhere, but all over Wales. The Spirit of God fell on people. Pubs were closed because there was no one there to drink. Centres were closed. There was no clients. It was extraordinary. Years later, I asked two very old ladies in Aberdare, in South Wales. I said, did you witness the revival? Yes, we did, they said. I said, what is the thing that you remember? They said, well, coarse and vulgar people were completely changed overnight. and a beauty came through them. We couldn't believe it. But she said the thing that most amazed us, everywhere we went in Aberdare, we heard music coming from under the ground. Under the ground, I said. Yes, they said, under the ground. It was all the miners. They'd all got saved. And while at work in those dreadful places right under the earth, they were singing hymns of worship. And it came right up through the earth. So amazing was it that the pit mules and donkeys wouldn't work because they were so used to obscenities being hurled at them and kicks to get them moving. Now these men were changed. So they just stood there looking at them. They didn't get on with the work, the pit mules and donkeys. The Moravian revival, shall I speak about that? Shall I speak about the first great evangelical awakening? I could give them. All these began with people who somehow knew the difference between prayer and intercession. They sought the Lord and got from the Lord scriptures given to them by the Holy Spirit that made them realize that the will of God was to change society. And it changed society. How are we to face this? There is going to come a day, if we are not raptured, when we will be unable to meet. Already this anti-Christian spirit is in the government of our Western nations. Everything that's to do with the Bible or to do with Christian organizations, even the IRS, investigating Christian organizations, it's all a spirit of Antichrist. In its infancy. There will come a day when we may not be able to meet, but you could meet in twos and threes and fours and maybe even six. I remember years ago from China being told by these dear young people how they weren't allowed to meet together and they weren't allowed to have a prayer meeting. But they said, we used to go for walks in the park. And nobody realized that we, five of us, were interceding. Because they just thought we were talking to one another. But actually, we were praying to the Lord. There will come a time when we will need to know what intercession is all about. Here is the most wonderful thing. Intercession always leads to fulfillment. When you really prayer, the Lord may say not yet or not at all. But in intercession, it always leads to fulfillment. Why? Because the Lord is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is not only the author of faith, He's the finisher of faith. The Lord doesn't believe in unfinished things. He always finishes what he sets out to do. So we have tremendous confidence in this matter when we really begin to learn how to pray. You know, I'm often told by people that they don't like to read the book of Revelation. I say, why? It actually says there's a special blessing for those who read it. Oh, they said, all those judgments. These are the same people who used to tell me that the Old Testament is full of a God of judgment, but not the New Testament. The New Testament is full of a God of grace. Old Testament, all judgment. New Testament, all grace. And I always say to them, well, what about the book of Revelation? The worst judgments actually recorded in the whole 66 books of the Bible are in the book of Revelation. And there, In that same book, on every page, you will find the overcomers. You will find those who are following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. There's movement. They're seeing things that they are burdened with fulfilled. I will finish. But let me just take you one step further. Intercession, prayer is not necessarily fellowship with the Lord. You may be in need of something, so you turn to him because you think he can answer. That's not fellowship. That's looking on the Lord as a kind of charlady, a sort of worker at home that cleans up the messes and so on. But the interesting thing about intercession is its fellowship, because it comes from the intercessor into our heart by the Holy Spirit. And then it's almost as if the Lord says, if you don't pray along this line, for the fulfillment of this, I won't do it. And you say, well, Lord, why don't you do it? Wouldn't it be better for you to do it? We have such a load of trouble, all of us. Why don't you do it yourself? But the Lord says, because I believe in fellowship. When he shares a burden with us, for intercession, it is his fellowship with us. He says, I've left a part of it for you to fulfill, to see fulfilled in prayer. I said about Daniel, and I often speak about Daniel because I think Daniel's one of the most remarkable intercessors in the whole Bible. When Daniel began to pray, he was reading the scripture in his quiet time, the scroll of Jeremiah. And as he went, I rolled it open, as we do with this kind of in Hebrew, you roll it open, the ancient way anyway. He came across this: 70 years are determined for the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, he was no fool. He was next to the Sultan. He was the biggest man in the Persian Empire. Everything on his desk had to be taken to others to see and to vet. Then he would take it back to the Sultan and get his signature. Then it became law. He suddenly said, 70 years? In his head, he worked it out. He was used to doing it. We've only 2 years to go. Now, if he'd been a good charismatic, and I don't have any problem with charismatics, but if he'd been a good charismatic, he would have said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's get together and have a ball. We'll praise the Lord and worship him. I've discovered that it's the will of God. It's only 2 years to go. It's going to be done anyway. So now we can rest. Instead, he clothed himself in sackcloth, threw ashes on his head, and fasted. And he prayed day after day after day. And we had the paraphrase of his intercession in Daniel 9. It's incredible. You'd say, Daniel, are you nuts? The Lord's going to do it. You don't have to... You're getting all religious. I mean, this is about fasting and throwing ash on your head and clothing yourself in coarse, irritating sackcloth. I mean, it's stupid. And when he prayed, he never said, they. They have sinned. They have done this. They've done that. He said, we have sinned. We have done this. We've done that. It was intercession. And I find it amazing. When Archangel Gabriel got to him, he said, oh man, greatly beloved. Of all the thousands amongst the exiles, he seems to be the only one who'd understood intercession. And when the archangel came to him, he brought with him a mathematical prophecy. However you look at that mathematical prophecy, every single point ends in the birth, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus. It was as if God was saying, Daniel, you have no idea what you have been involved in. You are not just involved in getting the people back from Babylon into Israel. You are involved with the coming of the Messiah. They've got to go back to build the temple, to build Bethlehem, to build all these things where the scriptures say this and this and that will be fulfilled. They had to go back. But it was as if the Lord said, you know what? You have entered into fellowship with me over this matter. There could be no greater place for us to reach in the days that lie ahead than to be able to intercede that the will of God be fulfilled, either in the salvation of men and women in all the troubles, where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or many other things that we shall perhaps pray for, the bride making herself ready, the house of God being built. It's fellowship. Do you not think the Lord is seeking to teach us so that if we can reign with him now in intercession, we shall be able to reign with him in eternity? It's so simple. He puts us through all the difficulties and problems and helps us to reign with him and to see his purpose fulfilled. May the Lord take this word and bury it in your heart and bring you to a place, even those of you who are young, to be an intercessor. I was 14 when I began to be an intercessor. Of course, I was a very poor one. But I went to a prayer meeting for Nepal, and they were all white-haired, every single one of them. And the other young people said, what are you doing? Going to a prayer meeting with all those old fogies? What are you going to do with them? And I said, we're praying for Nepal to open. Dr. O'Hanlon and Miss Lucy Steele are on the mountains that divide India from Nepal, and they believe the Lord has told them they're going to go into Nepal. And I said, we're praying, interceding for them that they will get into Nepal. And they said, poof! I remember it so clearly. They said, oh, absolutely, you're wasting your time with those old fogies. Yeah, it'll never happen. The royal family in Nepal, Hindus, they'll never allow it. It's a closed nation to the preaching of the gospel. And I shall never forget when the cable came from Dr. O'Hanlon. Tomorrow morning, we're going over into Nepal. And we've been allowed to set up a clinic. And it became the beginning of a whole work of God in Nepal. I was so thrilled. I thought, I was in it. Oh, I didn't pray much. But those old folks, I listened to their prayers and what they were praying, and every now and again I peeped in and said something. They thought I was sweet and wonderful. Of course, I was only 14. I mean, they thought, what is he, something, this boy. coming to us. We're all 70 and 80 years old. But it happened. And ever since, I've been involved in one form of intercession or another. Start young. You'll never regret it. Because somehow you're in the goings of the Lord and seeing the will of the Lord fulfilled. May he help you. Thank you.